4 is where we are today. We're starting chapter 4. We finished up John 3 last time. So John chapter 4, and we're going to try and get through the first 42 verses. Today, so not quite the entire chapter, but most of it. this, of course, being the story of the woman at the well, and then the Lord's dealings with his disciples there in Samaria, and his interactions with the town of Sychar, which was the town in Samaria where the woman at the well was from, that was nearby there. So to start off with, we'll go ahead and we'll read verses 1 through 26 to start us off with. So John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." All right, so in this first section, we have the story of the woman at the well. So I have a few points that I want to point out here, observations about this section. I would like to say, however, if you have any thoughts about the woman at the well compared to Nicodemus, the story of Nicodemus, or differences or something else that you want to look at, please feel free to do so. I don't have any explicitly that I really want to call out here, but if you have anything, you're more than welcome to do so. So we have here in this story, the Lord is going from Judea to Galilee, and it says in verse 4 that he needed to go through Samaria. need being the operative word there. That was not a geographical need, so to speak. The Jews tended to avoid Samaria when going between Judea and Galilee. They often went, if you were to look at a map, and you have the Dead Sea down here, and Galilee up here, and the Lord is going from Judea up to Galilee, he would pass through Samaria on this side of the Jordan, and most Jews would often go this really roundabout way through Perea, which was on the other side of the Jordan, and they would go up north that way. But it's not that the Lord had to because of geographical reasons. It was the only way to get from Judea to Galilee. But the Lord says, no, this place that most other Jews would avoid in travel, he says, no, I need to go through Samaria because there are people there that the Lord needed to talk to. There were needy souls that the Lord was going there specifically to talk to them. And the Lord went here with a purpose. This wasn't just some chance meeting at the well. In verse 7, we read that it was, or at the end of verse 6, we read that it was the sixth hour, which is noon, which is interesting. If you're thinking about when would be a good time to go to a well that is out from the city and go get water, if you're thinking logically, you might think, all right, well, I might go early in the morning before it gets really hot outside, or I might go late in the afternoon after it's been really hot outside. But the time when you would not normally go to the well would be during the middle of the day when the sun is at its hottest and it's just bearing down on you. Like, that would not be the most ideal time to go to the well to get water. It was not usual. So here we have this woman coming to the well to draw water at noon in the middle of the day, a time when one would not normally go to get water. And here is the Lord waiting there by the well for her. In verse 9, the woman recognizes Jesus as a Jew and is amazed that he would even speak to her. Her being a Samaritan, as well as it was doubly weird because she was also a woman, and it would have been unusual for a man to speak to a woman in public in that cultural setting in that time. Doesn't seem so weird to us today, but back in those days, that would have been seen as something unusual for a man to be speaking to a woman like that in public, much less the fact that it was a Jew and a Samaritan having a conversation. In verse 11, we see that the woman had the same problem that Nicodemus had, in that she keeps thinking everything literally. She keeps thinking the Lord is talking about this living water, and she's going, okay, well, where do I go to get this living water? How do I get that? How do I physically ingest that living water into me? How does this physically happen? What does this mean? And the Lord keeps trying to tell her, no, you're thinking about it wrong. I'm talking spiritually, not physically. But she has that same problem which we saw that Nicodemus had, and that they can't get their head wrapped around the fact that the Lord is not speaking of something literal here, but is speaking spiritually. In verse 16, we have what seems like another abrupt change in conversation. You know, they're talking, and the woman says, you know, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw anymore. And the Lord says to her, go call your husband and come here. You might be thinking, well, that seems a bit unnecessary. Like, if I was talking to someone, regardless of whether I knew if they were married or not, if I went, hey, you know, before I go tell you the gospel, you know, like right now, before I finish ministering to you, before I do this, go call your significant other and have them come here as well, regardless of how inconvenient it is for them or whatever it might be. But like, go call them and come back, and then we'll continue on with our conversation. Like, that seems kind of weird that you wouldn't just finish answering the woman's question of where she can go get this water. But instead, the Lord says, you know, go get your husband. He's steering the conversation in this way on purpose to get her to, she needed to acknowledge that she was a sinner, and the Lord is using this this part of the conversation to draw that out and to get her to realize this. Verse 23, it's interesting, the Lord says, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Just speaking to the point that true worship can happen anywhere. It's not tied to a building or a particular place or a person or thing or anything like that. But we know from other New Testament teachings that we can worship wherever we are. It does not matter what building we happen to be in. We can think even of our own assembly some number of years ago meeting in a hotel in various rooms. And it wasn't, you know, that we were, it was a very particular room in that hotel that we were meeting in because we got moved around in that hotel a bunch, right? So it's not like it was any particular room that made the worship, but it was us worshiping the Lord Jesus that made the worship, if that makes any sense the way that I said that. All right, any thoughts or comments on this first section here before we move on? Brother George.
I think worship looks like it's mentioned about 10 times in that portion that we've looked at. And the idea of where should we worship and so forth would be an interesting one for the Samaritan woman because she certainly wouldn't have had access to Jerusalem, and but the worship at that time was very physical. There was an offering to be made, an offering to be taken. The priest would take it and so forth, and it would be killed, and there was that process that needed to take place. But the Lord says, you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, and we experience that today, where primarily our offerings are the fruit of our lips, and we offer physical, the fruit of our lips, but it's spiritual and it's content. And so it seems like that which was very physical for the Jewish people is very spiritual for the church age, and yet even I would expect at the time of the early church that they were probably still making offerings, although they were saved. They were Jewish people, continuing to do those things that they had been accustomed to, and yet they were also remembering the Lord, and like we do today. And after that transition period was over, they were no longer taking their offerings to Jerusalem. But in the future, it appears during the millennial period that both will be going on at the same time again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Brother Jeff.
Couple things. One, I heard this a long time ago, how when he said you had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. And I think Jacob said this. It's interesting that she had five. She was with another one, which made six. Jesus was seven, the perfect one. I thought it was kind of interesting how that works out. And, you know, to think of, the contrast between, like you said, the John 3 with Nicodemus here, and how, you know, always really be careful, not look at things just from our perspective, but let the Holy Spirit lead, because you would think that this would have been opposite. You would think that Jesus would have been talking to Nicodemus about these religious things, since he was this religious leader, and her being from Samaria, and you know, who knows what type of woman she was, he would have been talking to her more in the terms that he spoke to Nicodemus in. And I think that just kind of tells me that I need to be careful not to look at things on the surface and use my own wisdom in it, but slow down, let the Lord lead in these things when we have an opportunity to witness. Let Him show us how to do it. And the last thing, I just, you know, it says, "You will find me if you seek for me with all your heart." And, you know, this certainly shows that too, how if somebody's heart is open, the Lord is there to be found. Not even to be found, but even to seek them.
Yeah. Brother Jim?
Yeah. Once again, you led me to see a point that I hadn't seen before. And that is undoubtedly the reason that the Samaritan woman showed up at the well at the hottest time of the day was that she would not be welcome at the usual times when women who were decently married or single would show up to get water. Generally, it was the women that got the water in those days. So her being there at noon was undoubtedly a regular practice. And it was the details of her being married before that made a prophet out of Jesus. Anyone could have guessed that she was had a bad reputation just because of the time that she was getting married. But there are a couple verses in here that always appeal to me, because many people in love with our modern ideas of equality, the politically correct ones, will point to this passage as showing how Christian it is to like all religions and to give a look at men and women as being completely equal in all respects. And here we have two statements by our Lord. One, he wouldn't talk to her without her husband. This was, I think, the normal practice in those days. And it was a good practice in many ways because it ensured that husband and wife were of one mind about the important things in life. And just how much this applies today, I think there's particularly the difference in marriage, in Christian marriage today, where we have, I think, more a marriage of individuals, that is true Christian marriage, two believers. It's more a marriage of individuals than it has been elsewhere in history and elsewhere in the world, and that is of families. And the other thing that I think many of our people who believe in the modern ideas of individual rights get wrong is the idea that all religions are equal coming from this. When our Lord says plainly, and I should have the verse in front of me, because I think you skipped it, that he said that the Jews are right as far as worshiping in Jerusalem at that time, and under the law, the Jews were right to worship in Jerusalem, and he gave a reason for it. For salvation is from the Jews, and I think that what we're faced with people who quote this passage. For the wrong sort of liberty and freedom, not Christian freedom, but the modern sort, that these are verses that ought to be pointed out as a
All right. Any other thoughts before we move on? All right. As always, feel free to double back if you think of something else. So moving on to our next section, we'll pick up in verse 27. So John chapter 4 and verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So here we see the disciples come back, and they find the Lord talking to the woman at the well. The woman at the well goes back into town, tells the people there about what has just transpired. And then while she's doing that, the disciples here are have this conversation with the Lord. A few things here. One, in verse 28, I found interesting, it says, the woman left her water pot. The very thing that she came there to the well to do, to draw water, she leaves behind. Interesting is, you know, symbolizing that, you know, the thing that she was using to try and fill herself up is no longer necessary. She has moved on from that. She has found something better. She has found the Lord to fill her spiritually with eternal life rather than thirsting again for water at the well. She leaves behind that water pot. That was no longer, never was sufficient to fill anything in her. But the Lord is sufficient and has fulfilled that thirst that she had, so she is able to leave the water pot behind. In verse 29, we see the entirety of her ministry when she goes back to the town of Sychar. It's a very simple but effective witness that she had. She comes back and she goes, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" That's it. That's the entirety of the message. Like, if you thought there was more that there is, and that's all she says. And then everyone just kind of goes to see the Lord and is like, "Well, all right, like, we'll go check this out. We'll see what happens." But like, that's our entire ministry. It doesn't have to be when we're witnessing to people. It doesn't have to be, again, it doesn't have to be this whole big, elegant speech. It doesn't have to be, you know, the most educated person in the room to appeal to whoever. It can just be this very simple message that we give to people that we have in our witness. And again, her witness there was very simple but extremely effective. Verses 31 through 34, we see again the disciples here are making the same mistake that Nicodemus and the woman at the well made. They're still thinking physically, materially, and the Lord is talking spiritually again about the food that he had to eat. was not physical food, and then in verses 36 through 38 there, the Lord is instructing his disciples in service for Christ. And just thinking about that for us, I know this has been said here before, but you know, it doesn't have to be, you know, our commandment is not to save people. It's not to see people saved. Our commandment is to go and tell people the gospel. That's what we're told to do. Regardless of whether or not we actually see them come to salvation, as long as we have told them the gospel, that's a success for us. Now, if we happen to see them come to salvation, that's like a bonus, right? But that's a wonderful thing, and we should hope and pray for that to happen. But that's not what we've been commanded to do. We've been commanded to tell people the gospel. It's not to... Our measure of success is not whether or not they actually get saved, but just that we have told them the gospel. And then verses, just kind of wrapping up here, we'll read the last couple of verses, verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So I found it interesting there in verse 40 that, you know, the Lord is making this journey from Judea to Galilee, and stops by the well and ends up making an entire detour out of this town, stays an extra 2 days there to talk to these people. Wow. You can imagine the Lord is just traveling through and then all of a sudden decides to stick around and talk to you guys for 2 days. Be an incredible experience. And this is happening in the middle of Samaria, this area that most other Jews would avoid, but the Lord goes right there and spends all this time there. Verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Just thinking about how different people are, no two conversions are exactly the same. People have different triggers. Everyone is lost, but everyone is lost in different ways. So some people need different things, different evidences. They have different things that are keeping them from believing on the Lord. So no two people are exactly the same. We shouldn't have a... we can't just have like a cookie-cutter gospel message that we give out. As the Spirit leads, we should talk to people, and that in verse 42, you know, the people of the town then say to the woman, you know, "Now we believe not because of what you, the woman, said, but because of what we've heard from the Lord himself." And just that God uses various means in bringing sinners to himself. And then the final point being that they call him, the Samaritans of that town call the Lord, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And just how incredible it is, the fact that they were able to recognize that, that they were bearing a clear testimony about Christ. They had complete assurance of salvation based not on the word of a person, the woman at the well, but based on the words of the Lord Jesus himself, having heard him and believed his words, the Samaritans had come to know that he was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, and that these people here realized that something that the Jews to that day and probably even to this still haven't realized, that the Jews thought that the Messiah would be for the Jews alone, but the Samaritans here realize that he is not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. As they say, he is the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of the Jews, not just the Savior of the Jews and Samaritans, not just the Savior of some subset of people that he chose. No, he is the Savior of the world, including everyone. Do we have any closing thoughts or comments? Brother Jim.
Idea of a cookie-cutter rendition of the gospel. I too often we think in those terms, and often there are, for us older people, it's the terms that we knew in our youth, which are now largely, to some extent, antiquated and outmoded, and we need to know how to present the gospel to people. As they now are. The one thing I think that always works, and it's recommended, is to give your own personal testimony of being a sinner who has been saved by grace and how it happened to you. I think this is something that people can't argue against, because it's your story, and I think it's recommended by people who have been successful personal evangelism, and it's something to be followed. And of course, I always think of Romans 6:17. You don't have to stand there, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching into which you were delivered. King James has the last phrase backward, actually. That verse shows us both free will and predestination at the same time. But above all, it talks about obeying from the heart the form of teaching into which you were delivered. And this covers all dispensations, all varieties that the Lord tailor-made makes for each one of us who is to be saved a form of teaching that he that knows that we will obey from the heart, and that is the one to which we are delivered. The great mystery of free will and predestination is here. We can only say that the Bible tells us that both are true. We have a hard time getting our feeble mortal minds around that, but it is true. But here, I think, tells us very definitely that the point is you may not to have a cookie cutter sort of the gospel to give out, but something that is like the Word of God itself, living and responsive to providence and the Holy Spirit and the circumstances in which we are.
Brother George.
Yeah, you mentioned that in verse 29. The woman goes and says, "Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ?" The greatest thing is that she tried to introduce all the people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, "You said." He said, "Come and see. Come on, come and see yourself." And so, as you mentioned in 39, many of the Samaritans and so on, they come and they see, and of course they believe also. And now, to my knowledge, I have mentioned this once or twice before. To my knowledge, the Samaritan woman basically led more people to the Lord than any other character in the Bible at her conversion. I mean, right away, right after her conversion, more than anyone else, because I've read through the scripture and I can't recall anybody who led more people to the Lord right away, right after she was saved. And what a commendable woman she was. You come and see. Come and see. And they were just introducing to the Lord, not how bad she is, how good she is, you come and see the Lord. And you mentioned that already, so thank you.
Milk and Honey was a newsletter, a little pamphlet put out by Steve Holshiser.